Good to see each of you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. I hope you will indulge an old man in just for a moment. But sometimes I look out and I see people that I don't see very often. And Leslie here, of course, not for a happy occasion, but it's sort of like homecoming to see her back home again and her family here with us and see Heather and Carrie and their families. And it's just like family being here. Love you so much. I hate to wait until somebody's gone to tell them I love them. And there's so many of you here that haven't been here so long that you're just part of my family. And I love you all. Appreciate your being with us. And hope that as we study this morning that we can learn something worthwhile. We began first of the year talking about in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we talked about the beginning and we talked about God and how who God is and the greatness of God and the majesty of God and the holiness of God. And then we talked about God created the heavens and the earth and how that all things are here because God did in fact create them. And of course the practical lesson of that is not only the knowledge of it, but it is the fact that we owe God our very existence and therefore we must serve God and live for God. I'd like for us this morning to talk about in the beginning and talk about the home. And rather than starting back in the book of Genesis, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 19. Now in this particular passage, we find that Jesus is actually in a discussion of divorce. And we're not going to talk about divorce at all this morning. We'll save that for some other time. But this passage deals with what I want to deal with in regard to the home. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning there in verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus and they were testing him and they asked him a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered them and he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And now I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man and his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are a lot of things we could look at, but I want us to focus on the fact that, first of all, people are social beings. We're made that way. Now, let me just stop right here and say, I'm going to deal with some things that don't apply to some of you, and I understand that. Not everybody, we're going to talk mostly about marriage, and not all of you are married. Some of you may not ever be married. Some of you have been married. You're not now. But the fact is, and I'm going to make some general statements like this one right here that may not apply 100% to everybody. I understand that. And yet, for the most part, I think what I am saying does apply to most of us and fit most of us. But we are, as people, we are social beings. We like relationships. We need other people in our lives. And although there are sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't need anybody else. I'm a loner. And I had God tell me one time, he said, I could not ever see another person the rest of my life and be perfectly happy. Well, that may be, but there's not many people like that. Most of us like to have other people. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. So the Lord, if you drop down verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep fall on the man. He slept and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. And Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked, and were not ashamed. People are social beings. And we need other people in our lives. But I'm going to tell you, even more than that, what we really need is we need to be in a relationship with God. Now, we need to be in a relationship with God so we'll be ready for eternity. And we need to remember that, because this is what really matters. Marriage and the home is God's plan from the beginning. This is not something that some man just thought up or some person along the way and some philosopher and said, okay, well, this is what we need. This is God's plan from the very beginning. Matthew 19, we read there in verse 4, in Jesus' response, he said, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female? In verse 8, in that same passage, he says, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. And so it was God's plan from the very beginning to have a home with a husband and a wife. And so marriage is designed by God, and it's meant to be male and female. And in our society today, this is an important point because of all of the gay rights and the other things that are going on, same-sex marriage and other things like that. But we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. And Genesis 2 then describes how that God made woman from man, and we read about that a little bit earlier. In chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, where it is a summarizing of what has taken place in the chapters up until this, he says in verse 2, he created them male and female. And so we see that it is the intention of God that marriage be a male and a female. In Matthew 19, Jesus gave his endorsement of this when he responded by saying, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female? And so when we see the perversion that takes place in society today, it is not right. It is sinful. We need to understand that. And while we may love some of the people that are involved in it, the fact is their action and their behavior and their relationship is sinful and it is an abomination to God. God's plan, though, is for the husband and wife to become one. One in physical union, one emotionally and purpose and goal and design for life, and one spiritually. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul, there in chapter 6, tells us, beginning in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And so in this passage, he talks about being one physically. He talks about being one emotionally. He talks about being one spiritually. And as husband and wife, that is what God wants us to be. He wants us to become one truly in every sense like that. God's plan for the husband and wife is that they'll be married for life. They'll stay married. Once they get married, it is a lifetime commitment. And again, in our society today, so many people get married with the idea that if this don't work out, fine, I'll just get a divorce and get married again. And so it's not uncommon to meet people that have been married 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 times. And I had one lady one time that said her goal was to be married more times than Marilyn Monroe. And that was her goal in life. And I mean, that's one's pretty easy to hit, I would think. but what kind of goal is that? You know, God intends for us to stay. And I understand that there are situations and reasons sometimes why marriages don't last. But again, that's not our point. But just simply to understand, and this is to encourage particularly the young people who are not married, as you approach that age and you approach the idea of marriage, that you approach it with the idea that you're making a lifelong commitment and that you are determined to make it work. For our young married couples, Understand that, yes, you will have some problems in your marriage. And there will be times that things won't always go the way that you might think it should go. But you can make it work if you're determined to. 49 and a half years ago, there was these two little high school kids that was thinking about getting married, and there were several people said that it won't ever work. And some said that that's foolish, getting married that young, because it just won't work. But she married me anyway. Even when her mama told her not to, she married me anyway. And I'm going to tell you something. I doubt that there's anybody's marriage had more problems than ours has. But I can guarantee you there's nobody that's had any happier times than we have. And that's a part of it. It's a part of the growing together. It's a part of just being one with each other. And that's what God intended. And that's what God wants us to be. And our marriage is not perfect. And you know, one of the things about marriage is every marriage is different. Because people are different. And you know, there's people that have said to Diane, you know, if I was married to Robert, I would have killed him. Well, you probably would have, but fortunately she hadn't. But then you hadn't been married to her either, so. You see, we learn how to work out things our way and make it work for us. And that's what you've got to do as you go through life and you go through marriage. And I want to encourage young people, especially that are married and with little kids, and you're going to face some problems in your marriage. I can promise they'll be there. But you can make it work. If you'll just stay committed to each other and you'll stay committed to God, you can make it work. In Matthew chapter 19, there in verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And that's God's plan from the very beginning. In 1 Corinthians 7, there in the first part of verse 39, he says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. And so we have this commitment before God, and when we make that commitment, let's stay true to it, and let's make it work the way God intended for it to. Marriage is designed by God, is fashioned after the relationship of Christ and the church. And I think as we see this, it helps us to better understand what God expects for us in our marriage. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, and I personally believe verse 21 ought to be a part of the paragraph that most Bibles begin in verse 22. I think it really is the beginning of the paragraph. But anyway, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, so because we're members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. And so Paul says, and we use this passage a lot to talk about husband and wife, but Paul says, what I'm really talking about is Christ and the church. And basically what Paul is saying is, okay, you understand the relationship of a husband and wife. Now let me tell you about the relationship of Christ and the church. Because they're the same. It's the same kind of relationship. And that's the point that he's making. Marriage is designed by God, is fashioned after the relationship then of Christ and the church. And the fact is we serve each other. And that's what he says there in verse 21. That's why I believe this really goes with what he's saying here. We're to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so there is a certain degree that we serve each other. And that's a part of making our marriage what it ought to be. Paul then begins to show God's rank and order for the home. Now, as we think about this, I think we need to understand that what he's talking about is rank and order. He's not talking about importance or intelligence or one being better inherently than another. He's talking about the rank or the order that God has given it. This is shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 3. He says, the wife is to be subject to her husband. The husband is subject to Christ. Christ is subject to God. And so we see, but I want you to understand, Christ is the head of every man. And then he says, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, I think we can understand that. I think that all of us can put into picture how that Christ is subject to God and how that man is subject to Christ, and therefore then the woman is subject to her husband. But as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, notice what he says there in verses 22 through 24. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. I've heard people enter into great discussions of what subjection means. I'm going to tell you, if you really want to understand what subjection means, go down and enlist in the military. You'll find out real quick what subjection is. It means that somebody's over you in rank and you do what they tell you. That's what it means. And we all understand that, don't we? We don't have any problem understanding what that means. And in rank or order, that's the way God has given the home. Now, as we see that, then that just simply tells us that the wife is to be subject to her husband. And that means that she is to respect her husband. And sometimes husbands don't act respectable, but we are to respect the husband. The wife is to respect her husband because of his rank, because of his position. This is exactly the same principle that is taught when he says that we are to be subject to rulers and we're to respect them. We're to respect a number of people because of their position, because of their rank. And this is one of those situations. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 33. He says, let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. That's about as plain as it can be. But I'm going to tell you something that a lot of times the wives don't understand about this. If you really want a husband to show you some kindness and attention, show him some respect. Because a man's ego is fed by his wife showing respect. And there ain't nothing makes a man happier than stroking his ego. We all like that. And when you show respect to your husband, you will find out that you will get a good response 99% of the time. And so show him respect. That means don't run him down. Don't talk bad about him. Don't try to put him down. But show him respect and lift him up and honor him as being in the rank that God has given him. The wife is to be subject to her husband. This means then that the husband must be the leader in the family. If she's going to submit herself, then he's got to do the leading. And so the husband has the responsibility of leading and guiding the family in the way of God. He is to be the primary physical provider, the spiritual leader. He is the emotional strength for that family. Let's go back to verses 22 through 27. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. You see, Christ is the leader. He is the provider. He himself being the Savior of the body. And so, husbands have this responsibility to do that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her, present her to himself in all her glory. And all of this passage is talking about what Christ did for the church, and he is saying, okay, this is how the husband ought to be for the wife. He is to be this leader. He is to take charge and to do the things that should be done. And so the husband is to lead and guide the family in the way of God. And way too many husbands fail to accept this responsibility and lead their families. And they leave it up to their wives to do that. And it's wrong. How can you expect a wife? You know, a lot of times husbands say, well, I want my wife to be subject to me. And then they just dump everything on her and expect her to carry the load. That's not the way God intended it. It's not going to work that way. If you want your wife to be subject, then you got to take a leadership role. Otherwise, it will never work. But it's to be done with love. And here's the key to it. He is to love his wife. Now, just like a man likes to have his ego stroked, there's nothing makes a wife happier than being loved. And if you show her that you love her, you're going to get a good response nearly every time. Unless you've done something really bad. Almost every time you're going to get something good. And he loves himself. He loves his wife as he loves himself, unselfishly, without reservation, just unconditionally. He loves his wife, and it's obvious that he loves her more than he loves anything else in the world. Look at verses 25 through 29. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and blameless. You see what the goal of the husband was? What was the goal of Christ? It was for the good of the church. It was to make the church look good. It was to make the church be everything that he wanted it to be. And that's the goal of a husband who loves his wife, is to make his wife everything that she can be and to help her to be the most beautiful person in all of the world. So, he says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. And so, husbands, when we love our wives the way we are told to love our wives, then our wives won't have any problem submitting themselves to our leadership if we will accept the role of leadership. But God's plan all works together. And you can't take a wheel and cut out half of it and expect it to roll. It won't work. And when we do what God intended for marriage, we can have the kind of marriage God intended for us to have. As a part of this love, he provides for her needs. We already mentioned this, but I want to look again at verses 25 through 27 and notice what it says. Just like Christ gave himself, sanctify her, cleanse her, present her for himself. All of this is about what he's doing for her. And this is the way the husband's love ought to be for his wife. Again, you know, every marriage is different, and different people do different things for different reasons, you know, and all of us learn to work things out in our own family, in our own house. And I was thinking this morning, you know, I make a bed every morning. And the reason I make the bed every morning is because Diane's cooking me an omelet while I make the bed, and that's a deal we got. It's a pretty good deal, I tell you what, I like it. Matt makes the bed every morning too, but it's not because Haley's cooking him an omelet, it's because she's done gone to work. He's sleeping. You see, we all work things out differently, don't we? We got our own system, how we do things. And there's nothing in Scripture that said, well, you got to do this or you got to do that or you got to do something else. Because, you know, God expects us to use good sense in the way we work things out based on our personalities and all that. But we still serve each other and we work together and we help each other all to be what God wants us to be. And so the husband loves his wife and he provides for her needs and he does everything he can just to serve her and to live for her in every way that he possibly can. And he shows her honor and he shows her respect. He lives with her in an understanding way. That doesn't say he understands her. Because if you ever think you understand your wife, she'll change. And then you don't understand her anymore. So don't expect that. But you can live with her in an understanding way. And that passage says in 1 Peter 3:7, because she is a woman. And so we read there, he says, live with your wives in an understanding way as with the weaker vessel, since she is a woman. So you have to realize that she's a woman, she's different, and so you live with her as a woman. But he says, grant her honor as a fellow heir. She's just as important as you are. She is just as important to the marriage, she is just as important to the home, and she is just as important to God as I am and as you are as a husband. And we need to treat her that way and make sure that she understands that we understand that. Marriage is not a 50-50 relationship. Marriage is 100% given by both parties, or it will never be what God intended it to be. The more we give in marriage, the more we get. You know, and that's just a fact. The more I put into my marriage, the more I'm going to get out of it. The more love I give, the more love I get. The more respect I show, the more respect I get. And that's the way God intended it to be. But you know, what's interesting about that is, if we give to get back, we won't get anything out of it. We had a friend in Florida that She was all gung-ho about these marriage books and how you can make your marriage better and all of that. And so she's really studied up on it, and she went to this marriage seminar, and she came back with this idea that if I'll do all these things, my husband's going to do all this in return. And she did, and he didn't. And you know, one of the reasons is because she did it to get it back. And he didn't respond that way. Because it doesn't work like that. It's when I give unselfishly of myself because I love her and I want to give to her that she will see that love and she will want to give in return. And so we need to understand that I give myself completely to her. She gives herself completely to me, and our marriage can become what God wants it to be. Brother Rollins told us many times in both literature and in Bible class that if we will follow God's will, our marriage can be what God wants it to be. And then he would tell us a good marriage is the closest thing to heaven on earth, but a bad one is the closest thing to hell on earth. And he's right. He's absolutely right. But the most important thing today is that we need to ask ourselves, are we married to Christ? Because that's the marriage that is the most important. He wants you to be his. And this morning, if you'll come to him in faith, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and turning away from sin and being baptized into Christ, he'll provide every need that you have, both now and into eternity. This morning, if you're here and you're subject to his invitation, we would invite you to come as we stand and sing.